This is a wonderful opportunity to be gathered together this morning. It's a real joy to be with these dear brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to have been with you this week. And again, I think it's an appropriate time for Suzanne and I to thank you, not only the congregation here, but the community here, for the many things you've done for us these days. We thank you for that. And it's a blessing to be with you. Before I get started, I thought I would tell you a little story, to kind of an introduction for these words we have here. And before I tell you that story, I'd like to just ask one thing. Would those of you who are present here this morning, who are responsible to pastor God's people, you've been called to serve the Church of God, you're a servant of God's servants, you're in the ministerial body of your congregation, would those brethren who have that responsibility stand? I don't know how many of those might be present this morning. Those who have that responsibility, would you stand? How many do we have like that? And I see that I do not even know all of you who are standing. I just want to know that, once you know that I have a special place in my heart for you this morning, and I want God's rich blessing to be upon your lives. And may the Lord give you a deep love for your people, even the ones that make mistakes, the ones that are erring, the ones that give you the most difficulty. May the Lord fill your heart with more love for them than for anybody else. And may you believe just one thing always. Believe always that these difficult things that come in your lives as pastors, God has answers for those problems. Always believe that. God always has an interest in his people. He wants to help you to bless your congregation. Always keep that in mind, brothers. God has an answer for your people. And it's a real joy for your congregation to sense that confidence and strength in you, that you don't come at them hollering and chasing them around and trying to get them into the corral. But you know that God has an answer for them, and you're working and serving with that attitude and peace in your heart. May God bless you as you serve him. Thank you. Now, story. Some years ago in our congregation, you must understand that we had mostly national people in our membership. Suzanne and I are the only American people that worship in our congregation, unless there's some visitors from somewhere. Some years ago, we had thought that maybe we'd like to take our congregational positions, our brotherhood agreements, and do a revision on this, and bring it up to date and make sure that we are understanding and we are up to date with the situations that are changing around us, and we are giving the kind of expression that we should be in our community and to our families. And when this was presented, I soon discovered that there was a hesitation. I soon discovered that there was some uneasiness in the church. And I didn't know what it was. And very soon I found out that there were brothers who were saying that they didn't think we should do this. And then I found out, time went on, and people were reluctant to say very much. And then several brothers in the congregation wrote me little notes. One of them wrote a rather long letter. But I got several notes from several of the brothers in the church, and they started telling me about disobedience that was in our church. And they were not talking about, none of the people that talked to me were talking about the disobedience in other people. Every one of them was referring to things that they themselves were not doing right, that they were not obeying what they had agreed to obey. And so they felt that it was not right for us to change our things or review our positions when we were not obeying what we did have. And when I sensed what was going on, and for some reason or other these things were going on in their private lives, I was not aware of it. And so instead of getting into this thing of a review of our brotherhood agreements, we had a special meeting one evening in which we gave everyone in the congregation an opportunity to express themselves to the congregation and give recognition to some of the things they felt that they were doing wrong, with a purpose to restore these things and get our hearts into order before we would move further in the administrative process. And so we had this meeting, and this meeting was basically by the initiation of our members. And so we got this meeting started, and people started standing up one by one and saying things in their lives that were out of order, that they should not have been doing, things that they were disciplined. It was a very unusual meeting. And I just want to say that if we here in the States could just learn a little bit from some of those national brothers in Costa Rica, you know, we're not in a very good position to re-examine our agreements and our practices if we're living in disobedience to what we have. And then to take what we represent and say that we stand for and reduce it to what our present practice is when we're already in disobedience, that's certainly a road to rapid drift and error. That will never work. And those things happen in churches sometimes. So I just thought I'd begin with that story. Something that happened in our congregation. And instigated basically by national people. And I'd just like that to be on our hearts this morning as we open God's Word together. Let's just pray. Now, Father, we have a precious audience here this morning. Would you look at this dear congregation? Would you look at these precious hearts and lives and families and children and youth that are gathered this morning? Would you look at this assembly of Father and feed us today? Would you, God, by your Holy Spirit, by this word that is sharp and true, and this word that is sweet and nourishing, would you, by this word, feed our hearts this morning? And give us intense love for this word. Give us an intense love for our brothers. Give us an intense love for you, Father, as we've been hearing about so far today. And may your blessing be upon this assembly and upon your word as it comes to our hearts today. May the Holy Spirit of God feed us. And use us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, the members of our congregations, whether it's here or there, wherever we are, we live in a world that's filled with ideas and concepts and influences, and it's continually changing. There are temptations that come to us. There are offers from this world. There is peer pressure that's on our people tremendously. And we say that peer pressure is on our youth. We often refer to the youth when we talk about that, but it's on the older ones of us too. Peer pressure is a tremendous thing. There are economic pressures. You face it here, we face it, we are. And economic pressures are not only upon the rich. Economic pressures are also upon the poor. Sometimes being poor is more than unhandy. Sometimes the pressures are greater. You know, sometimes a person that cannot get enough of funds together to take care of the necessities of life spends more time worrying about money than the person who has extra. And maybe more materialistic and be more preoccupied with those things than the one who has a lot of money. And so economic pressure affects everybody, from the very, very poorest to the ones that are on the other side. And all these pressures are things that happen tend to lead us to make a bargain with the world, to compromise with the world, to adjust our conscience, to change some things in there. And we can find ourselves ready to embrace something, do something, practice something, start doing something that 10 years ago we would not have thought about doing. I don't think that many people plan all the direction their lives take. I think it just kind of happens by gravity. You know, if something's going that way, the current is strong enough, it takes us along. It's not that we planned to do it. It's not that we were thinking, listen, by the time the next 8 years comes around, we're going to be going from this to this. We're going to stop doing it this way. We're going to start doing it that way. And we plan for that. And we take gentle steps to get there. Yes, sir. Everything's on track. We're soon done. We have 18 months to go. No, that's not the way it happens. But influences come and things come into the congregation. People move in and new trends establish themselves. And before we know it, we find ourselves wrapped up in that and we didn't plan for it. But there it is, right before us. And all of us are experiencing that in our churches, no matter where we are. We're experiencing that. Some of these changes come very rapidly. Some people change more rapidly than others. It's interesting to see it. You look and take a congregation the size of this one, I'm sure there are people here that you would not have probably been able to make any noticeable change or observe any noticeable change in those people for the last 20 years. And there are probably people in this congregation right here who, that if you would take a picture of them 20 years ago, now you would see notable differences between them. And others don't change so much, and some change rapidly. And the reasons for that, that are not only cultural, the reasons for that that are not only how much discipline we have or how much purpose we have to make sure we're locked down, bulldog tight, won't move, airtight, won't change. There are other reasons for that, that some people change much more rapidly than others. I'd like to think about something this morning that's been on my mind. I think about our churches at home. I think about the churches here in the States. I told my congregation one Sunday morning that they probably have noticed in my ministry to the church that there's one thing they have never heard me emphasize. Now, this might scare you, and I don't want to upset these ministering brothers that just were standing on their feet a while ago, and they might be shocked if I finish this sentence. But I told the congregation that they probably have observed that in my ministry, I've never emphasized what you people here in the States call church standards. I have never stood before the congregation with a little booklet. I had never stood there and read over this to them. Some people do that twice a year. I had never done that ever. I never read them and say, now remember what our position is here on this. So this is the way we do our dating. This is the way we do our weddings. Do you remember how it is? Let's remember this. I told them that they probably have noticed that I have never emphasized that in my ministry. I told them that I wanted them to understand why I did not do that. Now, I'm going to say this so that you feel just a little more relaxed. I'm not criticizing anybody that does it. Nor am I saying that it's not important. I'm certainly not saying it's not necessary. I'm only going to explain why I hadn't done it. Why I did not make that a vital part of my ministry to the congregation. I don't want to be careless with the flock. I don't want to be ignoring important things that should be looked at. I want to only explain why. And I want this simple explanation to be of help to the congregation here this morning. And maybe I should have put more emphasis on that than I did. But we have a Bible here. Let's look at several scriptures together. Would you open your Bibles there to Acts chapter 15? Just read some beautiful verses here. Acts 15, verse 22. Then pleased with the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Chapter 16, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read here verse 17. We referred to this verse earlier this week. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now in the same book of Romans, in chapter 13, this time, and verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For conscience sake. The same Romans, this time chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. I just want to take a little time here and talk about these verses that we read. And I'm not going to necessarily refer to one or another verse specifically, but just some general thoughts that I observe and we observe as we read these verses together this morning. Those are beautiful verses. Verses that speak about the life of the early church and attitudes that were there and responses that were there and reasons for doing what they did. It was a beautiful reading. It is impossible for the people of God to maintain their position, to maintain their testimony, to maintain the light in the candlestick, as we heard it last night. It is impossible for the people of God to maintain a testimony in this dark world without clear positions. It just is absolutely impossible to do it. There's no one anywhere doing it. There's no one who has a clear testimony who does not have a clear position. It is just absolutely impossible. A position that's understood, a position that's completed, that's obeyed, that's lived out in life. It is otherwise impossible. No matter where you go in the Bible, you're going to find that. If you look at the life of Jesus, you're going to find that. From the Old Testament till now, it's the way it always has been. In Acts chapter 5, we have some interesting verses here. You don't need to turn to them, but I'm going to read them to you. Listen to what this says. And by the hands of the apostles there were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. You see that word one accord there in our Bible is unanimous. In your Bible says one accord. And of the rest, those that were not of one accord, of the rest, those that were not part of this number, of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Some time ago, I was speaking to one of my daughters, and we were talking about some of the tendencies that we're observing in our beachy churches, and in the beachy churches, be that in America or in other places in the world. And I know you people are not beachies here, so maybe you think this doesn't apply to you. That's wonderful if it doesn't, but it does apply to us. It's a serious concern. But it seems like there are many people among the beachy folk who are trying to disassociate themselves from their Amishness. They just don't feel good about being identified with that. They want to disassociate themselves with their Amishness. They don't want to be Amish. They want to lose an Amish position. They don't want that Amishness in their lives. Maybe that would be all right. To some extent, at least, maybe that's okay. But what ends up happening is this. In many of those cases, we give up our Amishness, we give up our Amish position in order to establish no position. And we used to have this position, now we have none. That's the problem. And when that happens, the salt has lost its savor. When that happens, we've got a lantern we're still carrying around, but something happened to the light that was in it. Something is wrong when we have no position in this world. And we see here that these verses we read, that they were not telling us, let's just simply do without any direction, clarity, distinctiveness, identification. Let's forget about it. But that was not the case in the early church. I'm going to move on and say that the world around us, no matter where you live, this is certainly true in Spanish America, it's certainly true in Latin America. It has to be true here, I would think so, although I've not spent much time in the Willamette Valley, but I would think it would be true here. But the world itself expects a testimony, expects a clear practice, expects a difference in our lives. They expect that of us. They expect something holy of us. They expect something distinctive. They expect that we're doing things differently from what they're doing. They cannot understand it if we don't do that. They clearly expect it of us. And I was called to a court trial in Costa Rica. And of course, I was never in a court trial in Costa Rica before and never in one in the States. But there was a notorious group of robbers who were going through our area. There was a group of about 33 men. They were just robbing things tremendously. And evidently they felt that our place was a good place to practice their art. And so they took advantage of that opportunity and did a pretty good job of hauling things away. And so somehow or another, some of these men were caught. And now there's a court trial, and I'm supposed to come and testify about these men and what has happened. So to get started with this court trial, you're supposed to raise your hand and swear that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You're putting in my English words. And so I didn't raise my hand. And the judge was up front here at the table, and I was down there with the people, and he was up here, and he saw me. But he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything, and now I'm called up front here, and he starts to talk to me, and he said, here's the defendant sitting here, and of course I knew him well. He said, sir, can you testify, do you know this gentleman here? Yes, sir, Your Honor, I do know him. I think I know him quite well. Would you tell the court, sir, do you understand that this man, do you understand this man to be a good man or a bad man? What a question to have a judge ask you in front of everybody else. I looked at the judge straight in his eyes and I said, sir, that gentleman is my neighbor. He said, thank you. And I sat down. And the judge knew why I said that. So did he. That's the last time that man robbed from us. That was it. That was the last time. He turned out to be a personal friend. That was the last time. The world expects something of us different. They expect something from us. They don't read our agreements. They don't read our little booklets that we have that have some things written up and some things we put together. They don't read that. But they know that we're to be different. And they're disappointed if we're not. They lost confidence in us if we're not. We noticed in these verses we read that it was not a problem for new Christians. And remember what we're talking about here. That was it specifically said there in chapter 15 that that letter was being written to Gentile churches. It was not written to Jerusalem. It was not written to the Jewish Christians. It was written to Gentiles. It was written to first generation people. That's what we work with. And you notice in these texts that we read that it was not a problem for these new Christians, and especially the Gentiles, to accept and appreciate the positions that were established. It was not a problem for them. They rejoiced for the consolation. The numbers increased. That means more people yet came to the Lord. You find that in the readings that we had there. People like that, people that like we work with, they understand something. They understand that when they come to Christ, their life is going to change. They understand that the way of dressing is going to change. They understand that their entertainment practices are going to change. They understand that their music is going to change. They understand that it's going to be different from now on. They understand that. And if it's not going to be, then there really was not very much value in coming to this Christian position. They knew that this was going to change. There were things about them that were very, very wrong. They know that. They're expecting a change. They're expecting something different. I could give you many examples of that. I don't think we'll take time for that this morning. Where there is contentment, again referring to these verses, where there is contentment, where there is blessing, where there is voluntary obedience, where we find these things, we find a contented church, we find a contented group of believers. We find that God's blessing is upon them and with each other. And we find voluntary obedience there. There it is not necessary for bishops and ministers to be insisting that we do this and we obey this and we carry this out and we are faithful in this and we stop disobeying and we step up to the line and we complete this thing. It's not necessary. And can you imagine when they read this letter to these churches, they traveled from place to place and had two teams, at least two teams, maybe there were three, but there were at least two teams that we know about of missionaries that went out to these Gentile churches giving these letters. And as they're out there, these people received these words. And can you imagine, here comes Paul and Silas now and they have start looking over the tops of their glasses at the congregation, and they're saying, "Brethren, it's time that we wake up and we catch up with ourselves here." And then none of that was done. And why not? Because there was blessing, there was joy, there was peace, there was a willingness, there was a wanting to. It was a blessing for them. They wanted to be part of the church. They wanted to identify with their brothers. They wanted to be one with each other. They were of one accord. That's the way they wanted to be. You see, if my congregation at home is obedient to what we've put together, obedient to the few things we have, and maybe we don't have very much, but obedient to it because they have to, and I'm insisting on it. I stand there and insist. You know, I beat my thumb, my fist on top of the pulpit, and I insist. And so we have to do it. I get my face red, and my veins stick out of my neck, and we are at the top of our voice, and we may try and make this insist on this thing. If that is the reason they're doing it, I don't have a spiritual congregation in the first place. Can you imagine what kind of obedience that would be? Can you imagine what kind of testimony that would be in the world when dear brother Dale got himself hot enough that the congregation came up to temperature? Wouldn't that be amazing? What kind of church would that be? What kind of obedience would that be? A very interesting thing to see is angry bishops in a members' meeting. That's an interesting sight to see. I've seen it. Interesting thing to observe. A frustrated bishop who doesn't know what to do with his disobedient congregation. Is that ever an interesting scene? You know, if the people do not have this up here in the board, if that testimony is not coming forth from the heart, if because of insistence and pressure and fear and administrative power and threatenings, we got these people into obedience. Dear people, I don't want to pastor a church like that. I would not want to be a church member like that. I don't want anyone else to have to be. We've got to find some other way to run this ship. We've got to find someone else to do this thing. We have volunteers in our church. Now, all we have is volunteers. We're not shipyard release. We are not a colony in Bolivia. We're not in this thing because we were born in it, have to be in it, we're stuck in it, and we have to do it. That's not the way it is. It's voluntary for all of us. And so we have this title before us, the testimony of voluntary obedience. This is the testimony that is powerful, it's beautiful, because it's voluntary. And it becomes very, very practical, too. This volunteer becomes very practical. Do you have a Bible there? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just read this. It becomes very, very practical and very beautiful. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's the way it's done. That's the way churches work. That's a simple example here from a Gentile church in Europe in this case. Over there in northern Greece. It's a beautiful example of how church life functions when we have this kind of attitude together. And there's power there. There's testimony there. This testimony is going to go out through all the earth and the word to the end of the world if this is the way we live. Now, we made these observations about that reading. I have a few points that I want to give this morning to encourage us. Help us to examine, to renew our own testimony, our own commitment one to another. I just want to share a couple of things this morning by way of encouragement and then a few practical things in closing. You see, voluntary obedience is evidence of spiritual life in the heart. We have that in Romans 6:17. Maybe you noticed that when we read it. You have obeyed from a heart, that form of doctrine is voluntary. When someone voluntarily obeys, we know what that means. We know what's going on in the heart when somebody wants to do it. When somebody wants to do it. And we also know what's going on in the heart when someone does not want to do it. When someone wants to identify with God's people or when someone is ashamed to identify with God's people. Something is going on in the heart. And to simply clamp down on some external thing and say, this you're going to start to do from now on, will not change the condition of the heart. I work with people in Costa Rica like this. I'm sure you do here in this valley. I'm sure you have people just like this here, like we have in Costa Rica. I'm sure the people are the same the world around. We have people working with a couple that recently got married that are in this stage right now. They are right now in this thing, and I've been praying for them these 3 weeks that we're away from home, and I don't know if they have come to this decision yet or not, but I'm praying that they will before I get back home. I'm not sure what's going to happen with them. It's in one of our congregations. But this young couple looks at the church, and they know in their hearts that they are not there. This young couple knows that they're married and they're expecting their first child, but they know that they are not here. They're not quite in tune. They're not quite in the same practice and experience and identification with the congregation, but they're watching. And they want to be there, but they're not there. They want to get there, but they're not there. And they don't want to be hypocrites. And they don't want to be disobedient.
And they don't want to be doing back here what they're not supposed to do. They want to have the things all in order. They want to get this all ready. And they know they have not lived this way, and this has not been the way that they've been doing. And so they're in this process, thinking through this. And they want to do it. And when they do it, they want to do it right. And when they do it, they want to be doing it completely and voluntarily and the way it's supposed to be done. And they want to do that, but they're not there yet. And I have tremendous mercy. I have tremendous interest in people like that. I think we really ought to pour our lives into people like that. And at the same time that these people are thinking that way with that set of thoughts, listen, we're not there. And she looks at him and he looks at her. And she has been just a little bit more ready than what he has been. But he keeps watching her and he doesn't want to forbid her or hinder her in taking the steps that she wants to take. They're trying to come together. And as I watch them trying to work through that, I see other people who are in the church and have been part of it. And they're looking to do the other thing. And how far can we step aside? And how far out of this thing can we get? And how far to the edge can we walk and still stay in this thing? And though these are in and those are out, there's something serious going on. And these who are out are in a much better spiritual condition than the one that's in, if that's the way he's thinking. Now, does that make any sense? Brother Steve, does that make any sense? In much better spiritual shape. The one that's in, looking for the edge of the concha, looking for the edge of the playing field, looking how close they can get to the foul line. And here's someone who's the outside, and they know they're not in. But they're working on it. Maybe asking for time, maybe asking for some explanations, maybe struggling, maybe still working through it. Much better shape spiritually. The word rule, as you have it in your King James Version, is a very interesting word in Spanish. It's canon. It's where you get your word canon, referring to the 66 books. The canon of Scripture. And the canon gives it a K in Greek. And the canon really was a measuring unit. I call it a yardstick. It was not a yardstick. They didn't have yards in Greece. But I call it a yardstick because you know what that means, right? It's a measuring stick. It's prescribed. It goes from here to here, and that's a unit of measure. That was a canon. And then the word canon was used in Greek not only to refer to the unit of measure, but also to name the thing that was measured. So we take this stick, we take this unit of measure, and we measure an area. And so when the Olympic Games were played, the playing field inside which the established limits of the game were to be exercised, that area was called the canon. And so this game was played inside the canon. And so when you were in that canon, you knew if you were in or if you were out. And there were those who were in the field and those who were out of the field. And it had limits there. The limits were established. And so I'm playing this thing, and the limits on that playing field are not made out of elastic. Can you imagine the Olympic Games and the thing's elastic? It's not the way it works. And so these that are not in, out here, they want to get ready. We're going to go in there so that we're in. We know it's right. The uniform is right. The playing rules are right. We understand how it's supposed to be done. We're going to do it that way when we get there. In obedience that's required, demanded, insisted upon, will produce conformity, but will not produce unity. It'll force people to do it. And maybe someone will comply, but it will not bring unity. It's not a holy testimony. It just is not, that first word cannot be there. Testimony is not there. The testimony is bad. It's not good. You see, both Ananias and Sapphira did something. They both sold land. Both Ananias and Sapphira and Barnabas. This little team of people, his husband and wife, they sold land. Barnabas sold land. They both did this. They brought money to the apostles' feet. Ananias and Sapphira brought money. Barnabas brought money. Evidently, there was some kind of a plan, some kind of an established agreement that we're going to do this thing. They both did it. But there was voluntary obedience there, and there was this one involuntary obedience. I don't think I need to explain to you the results. You see, there are qualities of life. There are qualities of a heart. There are qualities that our church members. There are qualities we look for. There are beautiful things in the Christian life. There are beautiful things that God puts in us that either lead us to this voluntary obedience or it does not. Now, I'm going to name some of the things this morning that I look for in a church member. And it's a beautiful thing to see it there. And when we have this, we have a team. We have a unity. We have a oneness. We have one accord. We have one mind. When we have these things in place in the church, and it's a wonderful thing to have. Just listen to a few of these things. One of them is a commitment. A voluntary commitment. And we promised to do this. When we committed to ourselves to the brotherhood, we made this decision. This is what we want to do. And we did this before witnesses, and they saw us do it, baptismal vows. Or we see somebody in the congregation from another place, from another location. And they had time to examine and learn to know what we do here at the Halsey Church. And then they committed themselves to it. And commitment is a powerful thing. And commitment is not carelessness. Commitment is not take it or leave it. Commitment does not depend upon which holiday it is. Commitment is commitment. I remember when I was involved in athletics, and what I was involved in required a tremendous commitment, a tremendous discipline. And one of the older members of the team, someone who had more years of experience than I was just a young fellow just getting started with it, only a freshman. He said, "Now, Dale, our coach is so powerful. Our coach has such control over us that he tells us how many crackers we're allowed to eat and when to spit out the juice. He would let us know if there was going to be any courtship that weekend or no courtship that weekend." That's the way he was. And we were committed to it. We would not have thought of saying, "Well, now listen, big boy, that's how you think about it. But you wait till I tell you how I think." There was no such thing as that. Commitment. We wanted to be part of it. We were the Donegal Indians. We were the green and white. You don't mess with the Donegal Indians. I want a church like that. I think we have a church like that. It's our integrity. Our integrity that holds us. Our integrity that guides us no matter where we are. Bishop, president or not. Other members nearby or not. Doesn't matter. There's integrity in the heart. We've agreed to do this, we're going to do it. We're not ashamed to do it. We're glad to do it. We're part of this thing. The other members are not here, but I represent you. Sometimes we have members go away. We just had a family with the States for several months, national family. They have relatives in the States. They were able to get a visa somehow. They came here to your country. I told them before they went. We had a special meal for them, and the congregation got together. We had a special evening of activity together just for them to, we call that a despedida, saying a goodbye to them. I told them, you represent us when you go up there. You're an extension of us. We're just going to go with you when you go up there. And their integrity keeps them. There's nothing that holds us to voluntary obedience. It's the love that we have for the brothers. It's our desire to identify with them. It's our desire to be like them. We love them. We're not going to violate this thing. We love them. We're committed to each other. They know what to expect of us. We're going to be equal to that. We're going to do what the brothers are expecting of us. Because we love each other. Love is not careless. Love is costly. We heard about that this morning and other days. And we love each other. And we're not trying to see how much we can get away with in this church. That's foolishness. There's no one believes like that's a true Christian walking with God. The Holy Spirit of God never leads anyone to say, "Hey, If you can get away with it, go for it. The Spirit of God never does that to anybody. Did you know that no one is on their knees before God saying, Lord, is this what your will for me? And they go out and do that. That's not God's will for His church. God doesn't do that to people. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Well, there's love here. What does love do to a church? What does love do to a brotherhood? What does love do to our hearts? It binds us together, is a song we sing. Voluntary obedience is a proof of the unity of heart that exists between the members. There's no one in the congregation who's going to decide to disobey or renounce or act independently who has not first already divided himself from the church. You see, I'm not part of it. See, we wore green and white. So I come to practice, I come to the next game, I got blue and purple on here. Here comes the blue and purple. Where'd that come from? We're green and white around here. That's the way we are. But when I do that, when I step out here, when I'm headed over here, I've already made the decision. I'm not with these fellas. It's not voluntary anymore. I voluntarily chose to leave. It's these qualities that move us to be faithful to what we understand. We might make mistakes. We might fall. We might be doing something not quite in order, but that does not matter. That little deviation does not matter when my heart is right. It does not matter when I'm willing to have the brother come to me and say, Dale, how were you thinking here? We just noticed a few things there. How were you thinking about that? And I say, thank you. I guess I didn't understand that right. But thank you. That's kind of you to love me enough to help me. Thank you. There's no problem there. We can take care of that. But if all I'm doing is insisting and putting pressure on the church, all I'm going to do is produce Ishmaels in the church. We won't have Isaacs. We'll produce a bunch of carnal Ishmaels. That's all we're going to do. But we're talking to spiritual hearts. We're encouraging people to unite together. We have another experience all together here. And I just want to encourage us in that this morning. And so maybe that's a little explanation as to why I have not been insisting and going over this thing and pressuring the congregation, reviewing and making sure that we're up to date on these dots and tittles. I expect them, what we do here? God will bless you. You will do it. We're going to do it together. Let's go. That's the way I want it to be. You see, voluntary obedience is the only testimony that makes us victorious in this world where we live. I have a lot of things I could say. I'm going to close by just saying this. There are people that say, hey, Dale, I don't want any rules in the church. It doesn't work to have rules in the church. Rules of the church makes the church legalistic and just makes the church conform to a pattern and tradition. And no one's following the Spirit of God that's following rules. Okay? And we could add to that for the next 3/4 of an hour. Okay? Okay. There was a time when most of you were young, when most of you were 10, 12 years old. There was a time when the church could say, no television. And we did no television. There was a time the church could say, no neckties, and we did no neckties. There was a time when it was very, very simple. We could say those things, and that worked. And we're living in a unique day today. And technology is changing so fast, and things are happening at such a rapid rate, that we don't get all the decisions made on time. And probably are not able to make the decisions. And plus that, we're living in a situation nowadays when a person can obey the letter of the law a person could obey the rigidity of the letter written down and agreed upon and still disobey in spirit. We're in a situation nowadays where if I wanted freedoms, I could find some way to get around it.
I just give you this rather humorous illustration. A congregation 2 hours from us asked if I would provide some oversight for them as they were going through some difficulties as a church. And we decided to do that. I knew that they were a more rigid church than we were, more careful in their, more cautious in their things than what we were. They spoke to more areas of life in detail than we did. They asked me to serve them. I tried to do that.
And so I asked them if they had any agreements that they had written up or anything that I could just look at to see what they were representing. And they gave me a little booklet. And I looked in there and it said in there that, of course, it was written in Spanish, but it said in there that honoring the Lord's Day, they didn't want the members to be buying gasoline on the Lord's Day. Okay. So that was good. No gasoline on the Lord's Day.
But I was exempt from that. Because my car was a diesel, so I was exempt.
You see, we can easily do the letter and violate the spirit of it. But we're out of time today. I'm going to give you this. This is very, very deep, and this is very, very spiritual, and maybe very, very few of you will understand what I'm saying, but this is going to touch the heart of a few of you, and there's a young lady sitting here this morning who won't understand exactly what I'm saying. The rest of you ought to understand it, but maybe you won't, but she will. We're in a day today where instead of having a church standard, the church position, the brotherhood agreements, the congregational polity, and here it is, and I'm going to see if I'm in order with this thing, and I'm going to see if I can live up to it or not. I'm going to try to see if I can violate this thing or obey it or just where I'm at. I'm going to turn that all around this morning, go 180 degree reverse. And present it to you like this. Here I am. I'm a Christian. I'm in a dangerous world. I'm under tremendous influences. And a lot of offers and temptations. And I face a lot of things. And there's technology. And there's these new apparatus that come into my hands. And I buy them here at Office Depot or at Radio Shack. And I pick up this stuff, and I get a strange question in my heart. Dale, are you sure? Are you sure? And there's a members' meeting on Wednesday night. And Brother Steve is directing the members' meeting. Is that right? And he says, is there any thoughts or anything anyone of the brothers have anything you want to say? And I raised my hand. I said, Brother Steve, may I ask something this morning? Well, I said, sure, Dale. I said, that's fine. And I have an apparatus that I've been using, and I walk up front here with this thing, and I said, brothers, I have this, and I named this technology that I've got, this application, this app, this who knows what that I'm using here. And I say, I'm not sure about this. Well, Steve, what do the brothers think about this? This is what I'm doing. Did you want to see what I'm doing with it, Steve? Did you look on here? This is what I'm doing. Is this all right, Steve? Do you think the brothers feel good about this? Do you think it's okay? Am I all right with this, Steve? Could your blessing as a church be upon me if I did this? Would you feel good about my testimony? Am I okay? When's the last time you saw that in a church? A person voluntarily coming and saying, I picked this up at a store, and how do you feel if I wear this? I don't know if many of the sisters wear a sweater like this. I remember a Mennonite minister's wife who came to me at the end of a service, and she said, Brother Dale, I was visiting church one day, visiting another church. I was at a beachy church, and the beachy minister's wife had a red sweater on. And I was so impressed with that red sweater. And I said, she wears a red sweater. And I made up my mind, I am going to have a red sweater. And no one in our church did the red sweater. But I'm going to have a red sweater. And I looked for a red sweater in my conscience, and everything was just churning inside me. I have to have it. But she shouldn't need it. But I want it. But she has it. She's doing it. But we don't do that. But I want a red sweater.
Shadale, I finally found that the red sweater, just like she had, just what I wanted. I found the red sweater. And I was sitting in church this morning listening. And all of a sudden, something happened to me. I no longer need the red sweater. I don't have to have a red sweater. Would you be willing, girls, to bring that red sweater to Brother Steve, bring it to the brothers in the congregation, bring it to the other sisters, a group of sisters, gather together and say, look at this, Sarah. It's got some embroidery on the front. It's got some nice buttons on here. There's buttons on here. Some butterflies flying around here in the front of it. And what do you girls think about this sweater I'm wearing? You know, when we get this spirit into our hearts, when this is the way God starts to direct us as a church, when this power overcomes us, when this love comes into our hearts, when this consciousness that I'm my brother's keeper, and look, I'm not going to violate the conscience of my brother. I'm not going to be an offense to the church of God. I will stop eating meat as long as you're standing if it causes my brother to offend. I will not so sin against Christ and wound my brother's weak conscience. I will not be a bad testimony to the neighboring church down the road. If my life is causing a problem, please tell me. If there's something in my life that you'd rather see is not really conducive to the unity and blessing of our congregation, would you tell me what you think about my hair? Would you tell me what you think about the way I do my shoes? Would you tell me what you think about my driving habits? Would you tell me what you think about that pickup truck I've got parked out in front of my house? Is it okay, brothers? I love you, and I want to be part of this church. And where you see that I'm kind of making some mistakes, would you please give me the grace and the love to explain it to me? And if I'm not quite up to it, just be a little merciful. I'm going to try and catch up. I really want to be part of this church. And I want God to bless all of us together. Could we move forward in the days to come, the next 20 years at Halsey, with that spirit in our hearts? May God bless you.